great to see everyone here. My name's Jacob, for those who don't know me. It really is a joy to be here, isn't it? Let me pray as we start. That's a great way to start, isn't it? Let's pray for God's help. Lord God, we pray that as I speak, that you would speak through me. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to really understand just how wonderful Psalm 106 is, and more importantly, understand just how wonderful you are. We pray, Lord God, that in the midst of all that we have to be thankful for, that we would be thankful for you and your great love for us. Amen. What are you most thankful for? What are you most thankful for? This morning we've been thanking God for the wonderful gift of Reuben, the gift he is to his family, thanking God for giving him life. And we've been praying that by God's grace he might grow up to know and love the Lord. I mean, God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving because he's given life. But there's actually also so many other things that we can and even should praise and thank God for. I mean, he's given us so much, hasn't he? Family, food, friendship, beautiful sunsets, the heavenly sport of basketball, mountains, rivers. I mean, there is so much that our God has given us, so much to thank him for. But as we turn to Psalm 106, if you had it with you open, that would be helpful. As we turn there, it's interesting to see what the psalmist is thankful for. Join me in verse 1. He says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord." Why? What is he most thankful for? He says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." I mean, the psalmist is most thankful, above all else, for his God. You see, for his God, the Lord, is good. He's pure, he's perfect, and his love endures forever. He's a never-ending fountain of love. No matter what's going on, his love, it just continues to flow. It's a stream that never runs dry. We are to praise and thank God because of who he is. But he particularly stands out as worthy of praise and thanksgiving because actually we are not like him. No one is like him. You'll have noticed as the psalm was read, thank you Andy for reading such a long psalm so wonderfully for us. I'm sure you'll have noticed that it starts and ends with praise and thanksgiving, but actually much of the psalm, the meat in the middle, actually focuses on just how different man is from our perfect and loving God. The psalm, it takes us on a journey through the Old Testament. We follow God's people from Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land that God promised to give them, and then finally into exile. And what we learn from this journey is that although he is good, pure and perfect, we are not. Humanity is far from good, pure and perfect. You see, although his love is like a river that never runs dry, while our love is faint and fleeting. We're actually going to allow the psalmist to take us on this slightly uncomfortable journey through the history of God's people. We're going to see how they were not good, how their love did not endure. We're going to see in them and their actions a reflection, really, of ourselves and our own actions. But hopefully, in and through it all, we'll see just how different our God is. That we'll see just how good and loving he is, and actually be led to join the psalmist in repenting and in calling on our God to save us, to rejoice in him, to give him thanks, for he is good and his love endures forever. So our journey starts in verses 7 to 12. God's people are in Egypt. They'd actually seen God work mighty, wonderful miracles. I mean, they had been enslaved under an evil and oppressive ruler for hundreds of years. But God had heard their cry. He heard their distress, and with a mighty hand, he rescued them. There they were at the shores of the Red Sea, free from their oppressors. But verse 7, they gave no thought to what God had done. They did not remember the kindness of God, or as other translations put it, the love of God. And they rebelled against him. See, they'd seen firsthand the very goodness of God. They should have known to trust him. He'd put on display to them and to all the nations around that he loved them, that he was on their side. But they rebelled against him. And if we look carefully at the people's actions in Egypt, we don't just see a people from a long time ago, but actually in them, I think we see a reflection of ourselves. I mean, we're just like them. We so easily give no thought to what God has done, so quickly forget the love that he has for us, and rebel so effortlessly, it almost becomes unconscious. The people's love for God in Egypt, that ran dry the second they ran into trouble. Sounds slightly familiar, doesn't it? But did God's love for his people run dry? No, not at all. Look with me at verse 10. It says he saved them. He redeemed them from the hand of their enemies. The God whose love endures forever, even through his people's faithlessness, is actually the same God we Christians worship today. Give thanks, for his love endures forever. Well, the psalmist next takes us to the next part of the journey. In verses 13 to 33, he takes us to a time where God's people were actually in the wilderness. You see, they'd been saved from Egypt, and God had promised to take them to a land where they could settle down and be safe. But between Egypt and this promised land was 40 years living in the wilderness, awaiting the promises God had made them. Look with me at how the psalmist summarizes how the people acted and treated God during this period. God had saved them from Egypt, and in verse 12, they believed God's promises. It says they were singing him praise. But by verse 13, one verse later, they've already forgotten all he'd done for them. Verse 21 repeats the idea. They quickly forgot their God. And forgetting their God, they became impatient, unwilling to wait for God's promises to unfold, his plans to unfold. But actually, it gets a bit worse. Not only do they become impatient with God, verse 24, they start to despise what God had promised. No longer did they believe his promises. See, their love for God was fleeting. It was only there when things seemed good. First sight of difficulty, they'd abandon him, grumble against him, refuse to obey his good commands. Shockingly, they exchanged the glorious God, their glorious God, the good God whose love endures forever, for a fake God made by their own hands. They exchanged the Creator for the created, no longer trusting God's promises, but choosing to side with a lifeless God. We're taken on this journey to look closely at the actions of these people in the Old Testament and to see in them a small reflection of ourselves. Just how quick are we to forget our God? It's easy, isn't it, to love our God when all is well. But like these people, we abandon him when things get difficult. Now, although none of us are likely to be making a golden calf with our hands, bowing down before it, we are worshippers. Naturally, we worship someone or something, and actually we exchange worshiping the glorious creator God for lifeless created false gods. The gods of our age, just to name a few, might be money or success or career or pleasure. See, impatient, unwilling to wait for all the good things God has promised us in Jesus, we look to the gods of our age to save and comfort us as we wander the wilderness. In the midst of our badness, is God still good? In the midst of our fleeting love, will his love endure? Well, yes, it will. Although his people repeatedly provoked him to anger, put his love to the test, he was faithful to his promises. He led these people from the wilderness into the promised land, which is exactly where the psalmist takes us next in verses 34 to 39. You see, he brought his people into the land that they might be his people, a people he'd shower in his endless love, a people devoted to him. But upon entry into the land, they disobeyed all that he had told them about living there. He knew their hearts. He knew their temptation to love false and lifeless gods that would ultimately destroy them. So he told them to enter the land and push out any and all temptations to serve other gods. They weren't to mingle with the people and their false gods, but to drive them out, to purge any idolatry in the land, any fake worship. Now, we struggle with the language of verse 34. It's really tough language, God's command to destroy the peoples. And it's something actually that we'd need quite a lot of time to fully unpack, which sadly we don't have. But I do think there are a few short points that I think can help us here. I mean, it's worth noting that these nations, they worshipped these false gods and did all sorts of terrible, evil things in worship of them. They were sacrificing their children on altars to their gods. This wasn't a morally neutral people, but rather a really wicked people doing evil. And they'd actually had time to repent and change their ways. God is really good. In the first book of the Bible, God reveals that he's given them 400 years to repent, and they didn't change. And actually, the Old Testament gives us enough evidence to suggest that if these people were willing to repent and turn back from their false gods to worship the one true and good God, well, actually, they'd be able to dwell in the land. They'd be grafted into God's people and even become recipients of his incredible promises. With all that in mind, God commanded his people to drive out the inhabitants of the land so his people could settle there and worship him. But upon entry into the land, they disobeyed him. Not because they thought God's commands were too cruel, but actually because their hearts had already been seduced by the false gods, the peoples around. Instead of loving their God, they went after other lovers, after idols. Verse 39 puts it quite shockingly. It says that by their deeds they prostituted themselves. They took on the evil deeds and practices of the wicked nations around them, even joining in with sacrificing their children to man-made gods. This was the people who were to be different, to be God's people. But ultimately, they became people of other gods. They'd cheated on God, become spiritual adulterers. We are to look at their hearts and actions and see that actually they're not too dissimilar from us. So quickly, we're seduced by the gods of our age, so quick to cheat on our God, to walk away from him. so easily. We stop living the way he calls us to live so that we can indulge in the world around us without thinking we find ourselves living our lives as if we weren't God's people. Which I think leads us to the final part of the psalmist's journey in verses 40 to 46. God's people, they've been thrown out of the land. Verse 40, it says they provoked him to anger. Verse 41, he hands them over to what they wanted. They wanted to serve other gods, to be like the nations around. Well, so be it, says God. He actually judges them by giving them exactly what they want. Yet, as the Lord knew, this would not be good for them. Now, at this stage, we might think that God had just given up on his people, that his people had been so bad, so sinful, that he's just washing his hands of them. Verse 43 can be seen as a summary of everything that's happened so far. It says, many times he delivered them, that's saved them. But they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. See, they just don't seem to learn. They're a lost cause. So that's it, right? Turns out, God's love doesn't endure forever, right? Or wrong. In the midst of their self-inflicted mess, their deep distress, look at verse 44. God hears their cries, sees their distress. Verse 45, they kept forgetting him and his promises, but God never forgot his promises to his people. He remembered them. He remembered his covenants. And out of his great love, he relented from pouring out the full punishment they deserved for their sin. Again, the word used in verse 45 that's translated great love is the same word in verse 1. It's out of God's great, enduring, never-ending love for his sinful people that he shows grace and mercy. Even in the midst of their captivity and exile, under oppressive regimes, he actually turned their hearts, caused them, their captors, to show mercy. You see, we, like God's people prove time and time again, we are not good. And our love does not endure forever. Our love is fickle, faint, and fleeting. But our God is different. He's utterly different. He is good. And his love, it endures forever. The psalmist, he probably wrote this psalm in the exile period where they were out of the land under oppressive foreign occupation. And looking at verse 47, we see a little bit about why he wrote it. Save us. He calls God's people to repent from their wicked ways, to cry out to God that he might save them as he had done countless times throughout their history. Now, in his specific historical moment, his need, the people's need for saving, maybe was really obvious. Our historical moment might not convince us of our dire state, but actually we're in as much need as they were. In verse 47, recognizing his need, the need of God's people, the psalmist leads them in calling on God to do what only God can do, to save them. But question, on what basis can the psalmist call on God to do this? I mean, we've seen, haven't we? He can't really call on God to save his people based on their goodness. Time and time again, they've actually proved to be far from good. We're sadly in the same boat. I mean, we can't call on God to save us, to pour out his love on us based on our own goodness. For actually, we've sinned just like God's people did through the Old Testament. You see, the only basis on which the psalmist, as well as us, can call on God to save is on the basis of his character. On the basis that he is good, even when we are not. that even when our love for him runs dry, his love for us does not. You see, his love endures forever. We aren't entitled to God's love, forgiveness, salvation. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But we can call on God to pour it out on us on the basis that he is the God who overflows with love and compassion, who loves his people and calls them to repent from their sins and to return to him. Now, this was written many years before Jesus, but I hope we can see how actually this aligns perfectly with Jesus' message. You see, Jesus, when he turned up on the scene, he didn't teach people to strive to be good in order to receive forgiveness, to be saved by God. Rather, he taught time and time again that salvation is a gift, given not because you're entitled to it or that you deserve it, but because God is the good gift giver whose love endures forever. He calls all people from everywhere to recognize their sins, to denounce their evil deeds, and to call on God to save them, not at all based on their goodness, but on the goodness of their God. Not based on their devotion to God, their fleeting and faltering love for God, but based on his enduring, never-ending love for his people. And for those of us that know firsthand God's goodness, his never-ending love towards us, ultimately in sending his son Jesus to die for us, I think there's only one right response to all of this, which is where the psalmist both started the psalm and ends the psalm. I think the only right response to God's goodness and his never-ending love is praise and thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. I mean, there's so much, isn't there, in our world that we are to thank God for. He's given us so much, but above all that he gives, we're to thank him for who he is and his never-ending, enduring love for sinners like us. Why don't I pray as we finish? Lord God, we recognize that much of the ways in which your people in the Old Testament acted and rebelled against you, we are guilty of. And yet, Lord God, we thank you for psalms like this that call us to come to you and cry out for your mercy and forgiveness and grace and salvation, not at all based on our goodness, but based on your goodness. Lord God, we thank you that it's not based on our goodness, for we fall so far short. But Lord God, we rejoice in our Saviour, in Jesus, in you, our good Saviour, whose love endures forever. Lord God, we thank you for who you are and your love towards us. Lord God, as we spend today and the rest of the week, as we enjoy lots of your good gifts to us, help us to remember that we are to be thankful for you and your goodness in sending Jesus. Help us to be thankful for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.